Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries, and we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in, and this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own lady, Nadine Wiggins, will be here with our lesson in Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. Amen. So if you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204. And you can also call in your prayer request at that same number, Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. Now at this time, I just want to say, Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit to come into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, by Francesca. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your
Let's go! moment and consider. When God speaks to Sarah at 90 years old and tells her she's about to give birth to a baby, she laughs. But God responds and says, is anything too hard for me? And some of y'all have situations that look like they can't be fixed. But you have to understand that when I am is in the picture, anything is possible. I need you to look at somebody and say, anything is possible. So God says, no matter what it looks like, God says, you're overwhelmed. Racking with pain, but I am. Look at somebody and say, God says,
I am.
Let me be who
I am.
I don't understand how I'm gonna get out of it, but. And say, God says,
I am.
Look at somebody else and say, God says,
I am.
Somebody needs another God says,
I am.
One more time, y'all. Tell them who he is. He says,
I am.
I know the numbers are bigger than you, but one more time, say, God says,
I am.
Just lean on him because
I am.
You can lift him.
I am.
Amen. Praise be to God. In Deuteronomy 3:24 says, O Lord Adonai, God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Praise be to God. O Lord God, my Adonai, which means master over all. You are a great and mighty God. You have opened my eyes to see your greatness and your strong hand. What God is there in heaven or on earth who can do amazing and powerful things you can do? Who can create a mountain? Who can make the deep where the waters rest, far beyond anything we can see? Who can calm a storm with just one word? None other than you and Adonai. You are the master over all. You are the Lord above all. And you are deserving of the highest honor and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God.
said the Lord always before me.
I
bless your name. Come on, let's take it higher.
I'll live for you.
I'll live for you.
I'll die in you.
For I have set the Lord always before me. Because you're on my right hand, I shall not be moved.
I bless your name.
Devotional message, amen, which is entitled His Handiwork. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, and it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. The writer says today's verse clearly tells you how Jesus sees you. You are precious to him, his masterpiece, and a vessel of his important work. What does it mean that you are God's workmanship? That word in Greek means a person of notable excellence. You are a prize example of the Lord's creative genius, fit to reflect his glory and grace. But notice you are God's workmanship. It is the Lord who knows the reason you exist, why he gave you certain weaknesses and strength, the full potential of your giftedness, and all that is possible through you. It is also God who works through you. This is why he gives you his Holy Spirit when Jesus becomes your Savior. Amen? So he can train and empower you to be the person he envisions. People need to see and know the living God. The good news is he wants to reveal himself to them through you. Therefore, each morning, say to God, I'm yours, Lord. Lead me by your Holy Spirit. Show me how to live for you, acting and thinking as Jesus would. Help me to glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God for the reading of his devotional message. Amen. So again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson and Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. Praise be to God.
We worship you this morning, Lord. We declare together that it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus, at the center of it all. Sing it. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the be the center and say, Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you.
Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, which is the beginning, the Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Amen? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This chapter is about Cain and Abel. Now, Adam had sex relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. when she gave birth to Cain, she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his word. Amen. Praise be to God. A young couple was excited as they prepared for worship on a particular Sunday. For 4 years, their young son had been in preschool care during the church service and thus had never attended a service with his parents. The time had arrived for the son to have his first experience with the corporate worship. Naturally, he was inquisitive about almost every element of the service as he embarked on his adventure of learning how to worship. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The fourth chapter has a record of man's first experience in worship. Abel knew how to worship. The acceptability of Abel's offering revolved around his attitude. Abel chose the firstling, which means the best. Believers in today's world need to learn how to worship. Let us observe the attitudes that make worship acceptable. Amen? Praise God. My text for this message is coming from Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, and it says, and Abel, he also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The title of this message is A First Worship Service. Tonight, my message is divided into three paragraphs. Amen? Number one, a profound reverence for God. Abel acknowledged the transcendence of God. Though primitive in his concept of God, Abel recognized the greatness of God. He knew about God's omnipotent power. He had a great respect for God. By giving an offering, Abel acknowledged that the Lord deserved his admiration. Worship can be enhanced by a profound reverence for the Lord. Rudolf Otto, in his book, The Ideal of the Holy, indicated that the distinctive feature of worship in a human being is awe of the presence of God. Check through the Bible and you will discover that worship begins with reverence. In Isaiah 6:3-4 says, "And one cry unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Amen. Praise be to God. A confession of sin. Abel acknowledges creatureliness. Abel faced the fact that he was a frail creature, of dust, subject to the fallibilities and rebellions of life. Having this self-concept moved Abel to tell God the truth about himself. His offering to God could have been confession that he belonged to a fallen race. Abel was familiar with sin because of his parents' past. Sin was not a doctrine to him. It was a real experience. Worship involves a confession of sin. Since sin is a problem, proper worship included confession of sin. This means that we acknowledge our humanity. Confessing our humanity leads inevitable to the acknowledgement and confession of sins. Check through the Bible and discover that after a person's profound vision of God, a painful view of self occurs. In Isaiah 6:5 says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Praise be to God. A personal commitment to God. Abel's worship led to action. Abel's worship did not involve just use of words. It involved action. He brought a choice animal from his flock. Abel was not content merely to adore God and to look within himself. He gave his best to God. Amen? Praise be to God. Abel's commitment cost him his life, but he continued to influence the lives of people. In Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was right, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Praise be to God. Worship involves personal commitment. Worship falls short of its involves only emotional admiration of God and sorrow over sin. Authentic worship leads us to give of our possessions. It leads us to give our best in personal dedication before a watching world. And my conclusion is, have you elevated your worship lately? Abel caught a glimpse of the great God and the inadequacy of himself. He gave his best in worship, demonstrating his personal commitment to God. Once a man came to the church building, just as the benediction was being pronounced, he asked the usher, "Is the service over?" "No," the usher replied. "The worship is over, but the service is just about to begin." To God be the glory, and I pray that this message was a blessing to you as it is to me. To God be the glory. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is to repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Deliver me, save me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Lord, please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me to obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you into the family of God. And all you have to do is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible-based church. Amen? Praise God. And my benediction for this message is coming from Jude 24 and 25, where it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." And let us all say, amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. So at this time, I will play another selection while we are waiting for our speaker for this evening.
Father, we ask you now, as we lift your name, that you'll dwell among us and be our God, and we are your people. Let's be like this together. No matter what,
no matter what,
come on, the problem
may be,
He's in control
and he knows,
yes, he
everything.
I have the victory,
cause I have the victory, for he is my king.
In him I live, I move,
in him
and
I live, move, and have my being.
Say it again. No matter what,
no matter what the problem may be,
He's in control
and he knows everything.
How many know that you got the victory?
I have the victory, for he is my king.
In him I live, I move,
in him I live, I move, and have my king.
Say like the best of people.
Come on, lift them up again.
Rejoice.
And shout unto
him. Why? When you called to triumph, and you see
to triumph.
God, you're in control.
He's in control and he knows everything.
I have the victory for
thee. I have the victory, for he is my king.
In him I live.
In him I live, move and have my being.
Say it again. No matter what.
No matter what the problem may
be. Come on, clap your hands like this and sing it with us.
He's in control and he knows everything.
Him I live.
If
you believe that, sing this with us. Let the people. Come on, lift him.
My hands and cry,
Holy Lord, you're holy.
love for me way back on Calvary. But I just want to thank you. I got to thank you. Yes, I do. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful.
Triumphant in my redeemed.
Amen. Praise be to God. And now it is time for our lesson, and our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins is going to come with our lesson this evening and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson. So we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Lady Nadine. How are you this evening?
I'm doing really, really well. Praise God. And how's everybody else?
Bless. I won't complain.
Bless your heart and favor. Thank you. So wonderful. Praise God. So let's get into our lesson. We're still in the book of Acts. Okay, let's play it in. Dear loving Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all that you do, Lord God. You are marvelous, Lord God. We adore you, Lord God. We praise you, and we lift you up, Lord God, because you are worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, Lord God, because there's no one else like you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for loving us and loving us so much, Lord God, that you wanted to reconciliate with us, Lord God, by sending your son, Jesus Christ, into this sinful world, Lord God, so that we can have salvation in you, Lord God, and renew our relationship with you, Lord God. And we thank you for being with us, Lord God, every day, every step of the way, all the time, Lord God. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that comforts us and guides us, Lord, as we navigate through this simple world, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for that, taking us out of darkness and bringing us into the light. Lord God, we ask you to forgive us, Father, for anything that we may have done or said, Lord God, that was not pleasing to you, Lord God. So, Lord God, take it away from us. Take away from us all those things that are within us, Lord God, that is not pleasing to you, Lord God. Because, Lord God, all we want to do is be obedient to your word, Lord God. We want to love you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul. And we want to love others around us, Lord God. So we call on the Holy Spirit to help us to be loving, loving, loving Christians, Lord God, because it's not easy, Lord God. But through your Holy Spirit, Lord God, we can have the strength to be obedient to you, Lord God, and to be within your will. We invite you, Father, into this lesson, Lord God. We just pray that everything that is said and done, Lord God, is pleasing to you, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God, that when we walk away from this lesson, Lord God, all that we hear, Lord God, that it will become part of us, Lord God, where we apply what we hear to our everyday life, where we get strength, Lord God, from the apostles, Lord God, in Acts, Lord God, on how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those we come into contact with. We love you. We praise you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for Hilda. I thank you, Lord God, for Sister Barbara, Lord God. I thank you for bringing them in my life, Lord God, and making them a part of my life, Lord God, making them part of my family, Amen. Lord God. I just thank you and praise you for them, Lord God. Thank you for putting them into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Oh. To God be the glory.
Yeah.
Now you're going to make me cry.
Oh, my God. So awesome. God is so awesome.
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you. I praise him. Thank you. Great. Because you guys are my strength. Amen. Okay.
Thank you, Jesus.
We are in the book of Acts, and I think we're up to witness in Jerusalem.
Yeah. No, we're up to witness in Judea and Samaria.
Judea and Samaria. Right. We went to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the witness in Judea and Samaria, right, because we read chapters 8 through chapter 12 of Acts. And here is where Philip goes to the province of Samaria and successfully proclaims the new message to a people who are hated by the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Peter and John confirm his work and exercise their apostolic authority by imparting the Holy Spirit to these new members of the body of Christ. God sovereignly transformed Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. But he uses Peter to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. In a special vision, Peter realizes that Christ has broken down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. And after Cornelius and other Gentiles come to Christ through his preaching, Peter convinces the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that the Gentiles have also received the word of God. And that's chapter 11, verse 1. Could you get that, Hilda, please?
Yes. Okay, 11 and 1 says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Amen.
Amen, yes. So even while experiencing more and more persecution, the church continues to increase, spreading throughout the Roman Empire.
Amen.
So, yes. Let's see. Do you guys remember the story of when Peter had the dream and God spoke to him using the big, it was like a sheep. Yeah.
About the different animals.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Saying that everything that you said is clean.
Absolutely. And that's what woke Peter up because, the Jews believed that anybody who was not Jewish was dirty, right? Unclean. They were unclean people. So God came to him, prepared him for that. And then the witness to the uttermost parts of the world. So where was the first witness done?
To the miracles?
No. What area was the first area where the gospel was spread?
Jerusalem?
Yes. The second area where the gospel was spread.
Jerusalem. Was it Samaria?
And
Judea?
Right.
Spread the gospel to Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea. And
right.
I forgot the last one.
Well, we're about to do the last one now.
Oh.
Which is the uttermost parts of the world, right? So the Great Commission, let's go back to the Great Commission, because what they are actually following is the Great Commission that Jesus told them. Jesus said to them, and the Great Commission is in Matthew. Somebody get the Great Commission. I think it's Matthew the 28th. Is it Matthew the 28th verse starting at 16? Matthew 28. Oh, maybe it's not Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 28:16.
16, okay.
Okay. It says Jesus gives the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen.
Yes, not the, yes, exactly. That's what I told you to read. But the one that is, the one that I wanted to read was the one that actually says Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. What scripture is that?
Oh, that.
That is where Jesus gives them specifically where he tells them don't.
Is that in Acts?
It could be. Yes, probably is in Acts, but I just don't. What chapter was that in? Where Jesus told them.
The first chapter?
It could be, right, the first chapter, Ben. He was, oh boy. So he gives that specific. Oh, yeah. Oh,
yes.
Right. It's the key verse. It's the key verse. It's 1 and 8.
Yes.
It's 1 and 8.
Yeah.
Okay. Acts 1 and 8.
Yeah. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen.
Right. Hey, that's it. So we see in the book of Acts that that's exactly what they did, right?
Mm-hmm.
They started in, they witnessed in Jerusalem. And those were what, chapters 1 through chapter 8. You know, they actually followed the instructions that Jesus gave them. And then they left Jerusalem and they witnessed in Judea and Samaria. That's what we just read about. Because by this time, because who were the majority of people that they witnessed to in Jerusalem?
The Jewish people.
They were the Jewish people, exactly. Exactly. They were witnessing to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then when they got to Judea and Samaria, the population changed to
Gentiles,
yes. And now we're going in witnessing to the othermost parts of the world. So, and that's verses 13 through 28. So beginning with chapter 13, Luke switches the focus of Acts from Peter to Paul.
Antioch in Syria gradually replaces Jerusalem as the headquarters of the church. And all three of Paul's missionary journeys originate from that city. The first journey, which is chapters 48 and 49, concentrates on the Galatian cities of Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. After this journey, a council is held among the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem to determine that the Gentile converts need not submit to the law of Moses. And what was one of the major laws of Moses that the Jerusalem Jews were saying that they had to do?
Circumcision.
Circumcision, exactly. So they came to a decision that the Gentile converts need not submit to the law of Moses. They don't have to get circumcised. The second missionary journey, which was in AD 48 and 49. Now, in AD 50 to 52, brings Paul once again to the Galatian church. And then, for the first time, on to Macedonia and Greece. Paul spends much of his time in the city of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth, and later returns to Jerusalem and Antioch. In his third missionary journey, which is in AD 53 to 57, Paul spends almost 3 years in the Asian city of Ephesus before visiting Macedonia and Greece for the second time. Although he is warned not to go to Jerusalem, Paul cannot be dissuaded. It is not long before Paul is falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. Only the Roman commander's intervention prevents his being killed by a mob. So the temple, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's just say, this will be a homework question, or if you know the answer, you can answer it now. Why would Paul have been killed for bringing a Gentile into the temple?
That was a sacred space. That was for the Jews.
Yeah, it was sacred for the Jews. And remember, what did they think about Gentiles?
They were unclean.
They held them in low contempt, low esteem.
Right, and they were unclean. The Gentiles was unclean, so there was a Roman commander who had intervened that prevents his being killed by the mob.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's defense before the people and before the Sanhedrin evoked a violent reaction. When the commander learned of a conspiracy to assassinate Paul, he sends his prisoner to Felix, the governor of Caesarea. During his 2-year imprisonment there, which was 57 to 59, Paul defends the Christian faith before Felix. Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. So he defends the Christian faith. His appeal to Caesar requires a long voyage to Rome, where he is placed under house arrest until his trial. So
So actually, this commander put Paul in jail to save his life, to save him from being killed, right? Because although his defense before the Sanhedrin, and I think we read that, I think it's in chapter 22, we read that, his defense was phenomenal. I mean, his defense was so great that, and we should just kind of read that again. And Sister Barb, I'm going to find the scripture so you can read it in the message. But I think it's chapter 22 where Paul defends himself.
In Acts 22?
Yeah, Acts chapter 22. Yes, it's Acts chapter 22. So if you could please read that, Sister Barb.
Starting from verse 1?
Verse 1, yes, starting from verse 1.
Okay. And this is, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, my dear brothers and fathers, listen carefully to what I have to say before you jump to conclusions about me. When they heard him speaking Hebrew, they grew even quieter. No one wanted to miss a word of this. He continued, I am a good Jew, born in Tarsus, in the province of Cilicia, but educated here in Jerusalem under the exacting eye of Rabbi Gamaliel, thoroughly instructed in our religious tradition. And I've always been passionately on God's side, just as you are right now. I went after anyone connected with this way, in quotations, went at them, hammer and tongs, ready to kill for God. I rounded up men and women right and left and had them thrown in prison. You can ask the chief priest or anyone in the high council to verify this. They all knew me well. Then I went off to our brothers in Damascus, armed with official documents authorizing me to hunt down the followers of Jesus there, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem for sentencing. As I arrived on the outskirts of Damascus about noon, a blinding light blazed out of the skies, and I fell to the ground dazed. I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Who are you, master, I asked. He said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you're hunting down. My companions saw the light, but they didn't hear the conversation. Then I said, what do I do now, master? He said, get to your feet and enter Damascus. There you'll be told everything that's been set out for you to do. And so he entered Damascus, but nothing like the entrance I had planned. I was blind as a bat, and my companions had to lead me in by the hand. And that's when I met Ananias, a man with a sterling reputation in observing our laws. The Jewish community in Damascus is unanimous on that score. He came and put his arm on my shoulder. Look up, he said. I looked and found myself looking right into his eyes. I could see again. Then he said, the God of your ancestors has handpicked you to be briefed on his plan of action. You've actually seen the righteous innocent, and that's capitalized, and briefed on his plan, and heard him speak. You are to be a key witness to everyone you meet of what you've seen and heard. So what are you waiting for? Get up and get yourself baptized, scrubbed clean of those sins, and personally acquainted with God. Well, it happened. Just as Ananias said, after I was back in Jerusalem and praying one day in the temple, lost in the presence of God, I saw him, saw God's righteous innocence, and I heard him say to me, hurry up, get out of here as quickly as you can. None of the Jews here in Jerusalem are going to accept what you have to say about me. At first, I objected. Who had better credentials? They all know how obsessed I was with hunting out those who believed in you, beating them up in the meeting places and throwing them in jail. And when your witness, Stephen, was murdered, I was right there holding the coats of the murderers and cheering them on. And now they see me totally converted. What better qualifications could I have? But he said, don't argue. Go. I'm sending you on a long journey to outside of non-Jews. And you want me to continue? Hello?
He must be on mute.
Yes, please. I was on mute. Yes, please continue.
Okay.
Are you tired?
No, I'm not tired. I'm good.
Oh, good. 25. Good. No, this is
25. Good. And it ends at 30. And this section is called A Roman Citizen. The people in the crowd had listened attentively up to this point, but now they broke loose, shouting, kill him! He's an insect! Stomp on him! They shook their fists. They filled the air with curses. That's when the captain intervened and ordered Paul taken into the barracks. By now, the captain was thoroughly exasperated. He decided to interrogate Paul under torture in order to get to the bottom of this, to find out what he had done that provoked this outraged violence. As they spread eagled him with thongs, getting him ready for the whip, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is this legal, torturing a Roman citizen without a fair trial? When the centurion heard that, he went directly to the captain. Do you realize what you've done? This man is a Roman citizen. The captain came back and took charge. Is what I hear right? You're a Roman citizen? Paul said, I certainly am. The captain was impressed. I paid a huge sum for my citizenship. Excuse me. How much did it cost you? Nothing, said Paul. It cost me nothing. I was free from the day of my birth. That put a stop to the interrogation, and it put the fear of God into the captain. He had put a Roman citizen in chains and come within a whisker of putting him under torture. The next day, determined to get to the root of the trouble and know for sure what was behind the Jewish accusation, the captain released Paul and ordered a meeting of the high priest and the high council to see what they could make of it. Paul was led in and took his place before them. Thus far,
amen.
The word of the Lord is already blessed.
Yes. Wow.
Amen.
I mean, just reading this, I mean, just hearing his testimony, that's how you tell you how the devil can be so busy. Because his testimony would have switched to me. That would have swayed anybody. You know, because he's saying, look, I was the one out there just as zealous as you are against these people. Nobody could be more zealous than I was.
Mm-hmm.
So if I can be converted, and I'm telling you what happened to me, you know, how the Lord, you know, converted me.
Mm-hmm. Turned them around.
But they got mad. They got, instead of, I believe, or, you know, what they do. They turn them out and want to beat them up. They like what he
but, yeah. But you have to admit that was a little hard to believe when prior to that he was going around torturing and capturing and sending them back to Jerusalem to be sentenced.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a 180 degree turnaround.
Yep.
It is a 180.
But
these were the Jews that wanted to kill him. These are not the Christians who... These were
the
Jews
ones, the ones he had been torturing. Who else would want to kill him other than the ones he had been persecuting?
These are not the ones he was persecuting. He's not talking to the ones he was persecuting. Remember, he's talking to the Jews.
I said the Jews. That's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay.
That's what I'm saying. The Jews did not believe him. They had been persecuted by him. So he did a 180-degree turnaround, and they're in disbelief. How could you now be praising this king, you know, telling us to follow him when before you were trying to kill us? Amen?
Kill them.
Them, me, us being Jews. You're trying to kill us.
No, he wasn't trying to kill. Okay, so these are not Christian Jews he's talking to.
He was.
These are not the Christian Jews that he's talking to right now.
Uh-huh.
He's talking to the Sanhedrin. Remember, this is a Jewish council.
So, right.
But he's not talking to the Christian Jews. Because, first of all, like the Christian Jews are not going to try to kill Paul. Because that's not what Christ is about. This is the Sanhedrin he's giving the speech to. You
okay,
know,
the
these
council.
Are... These are, that's like he's saying to them, I was just like you. He's saying he's talking about the Sanhedrin. So it's not the Christian Jews are turning around now. Now you want to turn around and say, no, it's the Sanhedrin. So you see the different perspective on this. You know, he's trying to convince that the Sanhedrin, and Sanhedrin is not made up of Christian Jews. It's made up of Jew-Jews who don't believe in Christ.
Excuse me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What is the Sanhedrin?
The Sanhedrin is a combination of the Pharisees, the high priest. It's that council. It's the council of Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the high priest. So they're not Christian.
So that's the high council, which is what I'm saying. They were people in a so-called court of 70 men and one high priest, and they were the ones who gave the laws and the rules and saw two people being crucified and all of that. So they were Jews.
Yeah.
Right? They were Jews, but they had the different beliefs. One was Sadducees, who didn't believe in the angels and all of that, and the other were the Pharisees, who had a pretense of being righteous when they were dirty and filthy, actually, when you got right down to it. So this was the Sanhedrin council, and they did not believe Paul when he said what he said, that he had been reborn, turned around, 180-degree change. Right. So this is the council is what I'm saying. It wasn't the population so much. Until we see in 22 where the people in the crowd listened to all of this. And they were shouting killer.
All right. No, I misunderstood you because I thought you said that they felt like you saying all this when you were trying to kill us as opposed to you were trying to kill them. Because I thought that they were angry because he said, now you turned around when you were trying to kill us before.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I got confused with what
not
you were
the Christian
saying.
Jews. Yeah, you're
right.
Not the Christian Jews.
Right. So they're like saying, now you turn around when you were trying to kill them before.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a them, not a us. That's the only clarification I was trying to make with you.
Okay.
Yeah. Anyway. I'm just like, you know, that's what I'm saying. Like, you would think that after them hearing his conversion, and we're talking about these Jewish people, that they would, you know, accept his conversion.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's like, if I can be converted, so can you. If I can accept Christ, so can you. Because I was more zealous than any of you. And look what God did for me.
Mm-hmm.
But because they were so, so far in the dark, they were like, shut up. We don't even want to hear that. We're going to kill you because who told you to be converted? You was one of us.
So
now
words.
You want more, and we're going to prosecute you like you were prosecuting them.
Mm-hmm.
Now you one of them. Oh, yeah, we're going to get rid of you for sure now. But okay, so that was the witness to the outermost parts of the world. And yeah, so that's the Acts of the Apostle. I mean, it was just so amazing, the thousands of people who were converted during this time, right?
Yeah. They just have too many different types of Jews, man. And each group is against the other group.
Even to this day.
Yes.
To this day, it's the same thing. To this day, you have the Jews who live in Brooklyn. What are they called? The
Hasidim.
Who? What you call them again?
Hasidim.
The Hasidic Jews. Then you have the Orthodox Jews. Then
right.
You have the modern Jews. Those are the ones who, because I have a friend, I've been to both types of synagogues. I have a friend who's a Martin Jew, and they have a female rabbi, right?
Oh, yes.
The Orthodox, my other friend who's an Orthodox Jew, the females sit upstairs, and this is Orthodox Jew.
Right.
The females sit upstairs, the males sit downstairs. There would never be a female rabbi. You know, and of course, you know, the Hasidics, they forget it. I don't even think they allow the women into the synagogue. I don't know, but I think they do go. But they also separate.
Yeah, I think they're on separate sides, like the Orthodox. They can't mix. They don't sit together.
Yeah,
nope.
they can't mix. And then you have the atheist Jews. I met some atheist Jews. That seemed like an oxymoron. You know, but they were like, no, we're Jewish, but we don't believe in God. I'm like, is that possible?
But you have to remember, being a Jew is a way of life. It's not just a religion.
Right.
So they do
that was it. They follow all the rituals, but they don't believe in God.
They follow what?
So, all the Jewish rituals. They do the holidays.
Right.
They do the
dietary laws.
And,
right, but they don't believe. They're atheists. They don't believe in God, period.
So why follow the tradition?
Because
they
grew up
the traditions if they don't believe.
Because they grew up that
that's
way.
That's their nationality. That's not their religion. That's not their religious belief. That's their nationality. They were born Jewish. It's not their religion.
Mm.
And it's just like people who follow, you know, they celebrate Christmas that don't believe in Jesus. You know, there's people who celebrate Christmas that don't believe in Jesus. They celebrate Easter.
Oh,
they don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing. It's just holidays.
Mm.
It's just following the holidays. But anyway... So they were there saying today, you know, the different sex of it. So we move into, let's see, after Acts.
Introduction to the Pauline epistles.
Oh, we got into the epistles. We finished with Acts.
Yeah, Acts is done. So now we're going into the Pauline epistles.
Okay,
why do they call it the Pauline?
Because it means Paul's letters. Epistles are letters.
Yeah, but why don't they just say Paul's letters? Why Pauline?
Because that's how they call it. It's written
sounds
by Paul.
Good. It rolls
so it's
tongue.
Pauline letters. He wrote a lot of books. And so he's known as the Pauline epistles, written by Paul.
Yeah, it just rolls off of your tongue. Pauline's epistles. So let me read a little bit of the introduction because we still have a few minutes. So the Pauline epistles are the inestimable value. It's of inestimable inestimable value because, like, of great value, right? You can't even estimate the value. Because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to address specific problems and issues of his time with perspectives that are universal and timeless. In these 13 epistles, even the most mundane matters stimulate lofty thoughts in the mind of the apostles, which he was able to express with astounding versatility. Paul constantly adapts his style to the changing situations he encounters. He could be logical, personal, rhetorical, thank you, lyrical, formal, practical, and emotional. These pithy epistles condense an enormous number of ideas into a small space, so that every reading can yield new insight. The use of the epistle as a medium of divine revelation was unheard of until the time of Paul and his contemporaries. The use of the epistle as a medium for divine revelation was unheard of until the time of Paul and his contemporaries.
Okay, thank you.
So nobody else wrote these type of letters. This very personal form of communication was appropriate to the new message that believers have been made adopted children in the household of God by his grace.
Amen.
The epistles of Paul and others are intimately related to the needs and contingencies of real life, and they issue out the afflictions, joy, sorrow, and compassion of these godly writers. The epistles have an abundance of doctrine, but it is designed for practical application, not theoretical speculation, but practical application. Because of their form and personal character, Paul's writings are properly called letters. They generally follow the standard form of a letter in Paul's day. The sender's name and office, the name of the recipient, a greeting or wish for prosperity, the main body of the letter, a farewell with closing greetings and good wishes, and the signature. This shell was filled with the richness of revelation and of transformation took place that makes it appropriate to call these writings epistles as well as letters. I thought epistle meant letters. So what does epistle actually mean? Because according to this, it says they can be called, to call these writings epistles as well as letters. So could you look up what's the definition of an epistle, Hilda, as I continue? Their literary quality and length distinguish them from ordinary letters. Even Philemon, which is 335 words, is considerably longer than the usual letters of Paul's day, which easily fit on one sheet of papyrus. What is this? P-A-P-Y-R-U-S.
Papyrus.
What type of paper? Yeah.
Paris.
Capacity.
I have the epiphany definition if you're ready.
Oh, yes, ready.
Okay, definition of epistle according to the Bible. Capitalize one of the letters adopted as books of the New Testament, that's A. B, a liturgical lection, usually from one of the New Testament epistles. 2A, letter, especially a formal or elegant letter. B, a composition in the form of a letter. So it is a letter. That's what you've always been told. It's a letter.
It is a letter, but it's bigger, right? Is it? It's more.
It's a formal letter, and it's an elegant letter. So it's done in a very, you know, elegant way, which is what we see when we read his chapters, his books.
Right. Yeah.
Books.
So Paul's epistles require a number of these sheets to be joined and rolled into a scroll. So that's the papyrus. And one more paragraph. Paul follows the usual procedure of using a scribe for the final form of his letter. But he wrote the concluding lines and signature with his own hand to guarantee authenticity. So, like we see in Romans 16:22, where it says, "I, Tertius, the one who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." So he did have scribes write the letter, but he himself would sign it.
And we have to remember, well, I was going to say, a lot of the times when he wrote these letters, he was in jail.
That's right. That's right. So he's talking it to somebody who's visiting him, you know. And,
or even writing it, even writing it,
But he would write the letters, and whoever comes to visit him, he would give that letter to that person, but they had to do it in secretly so that, you know, the Romans wouldn't get the letters. Because he would send one to
various churches.
And Timothy, different people. Yeah.
Right. So Romans 16:22 says, "I, Tertius, the one who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." And Hilda, if you can get 1 Corinthians 16:21.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 16.
Sister Barbara, if you can get Colossians 4:18.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:21 says, "Here is my greeting in my own handwriting."
Right. Oh. So that's Paul. Yeah. And Sister Barbara?
4:21.
Colossians 4:18, I'm sorry.
Oh, okay, because it ends at 18. It says, "I'm signing off in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember to pray for me in this jail. Grace be with you."
Right, so that was his final greeting and benediction, which he always does. And I'll read 2 Thessalonians 3:17, where it says, "The greeting is by my hand, Paul, which is a sign of genuineness. In every letter, this is how I write." So that the people will feel comfortable to know that Paul actually had something to do with the letter, right?
He had his own style.
Specifically in my own handwriting, so that they would know.
Yeah.
All right, well. And we'll continue next week.
So let me check off.
So you want to close us out, Hilda?
Okay.
Please.
Lord God, we come once again as humbly as we know how to thank you for all that was said tonight, all that was done. We thank you for this lesson. We thank you for our teacher to open up our minds and to just let us sometimes just put yourself in the in a space and think about what Paul was doing and writing during those times, that we may be here today reading his letters and trying to understand what he was telling each and every one of us. Lord God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for loving us sinners like us, Lord God. We thank you for providing us with all of our needs, roof over our head, food on our table, clothes on our backs, Lord God. We thank you for blessing each and every one here tonight and didn't find it robbery to come and hear the word of your God this evening. And we thank you for our families, our friends, our neighbors. Lord God, we ask that you put a hedge of protection around each and every one. We thank you for blessing Apostle Mother Wiggins and letting her feel comfort and love of her surroundings. God, thank you for wrapping your loving arms around Virginia and Barbara and protecting them, keeping them safe, strengthen them where they need to be strengthened, guide them where they need to be guided, Lord God. We ask all these blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Amen. I just got one question to ask. Who was the first one to witness to the Gentiles?
Wasn't that Paul?
Who was the first one to witness to the Gentiles?
That wasn't Paul?
Before Paul.
Then it was
Jesus. Who had the dream? Who did God?
Peter.
It's Peter, exactly.
Yes, I was trying to think of his name and it wouldn't come to my mind until you had the dream.
Right. So Peter was the very first witness to the Gentiles.
Before you go, you have homework. Yes. I don't know if you're coming on Tuesday night or not, but our homework is to find out what sex was Joseph Caiaphas, you know, the high priest that allowed Jesus to be crucified.
Yes, Caiaphas. So what
sect was he from? Was he a Pharisee or was he a Sadducee?
Okay, well, he was a high priest. Are they even a sect?
Yes.
That's your homework. Oh. You find out.
How do you spell his name?
Caiaphas. C-A-I-A-P-H-A-S, Caiaphas.
That's it, Caiaphas. What's that?
Yeah, he was the main, he was the ringleader.
The main. Well, he was the high priest.
Yeah, but he was the ringleader.
Well, he was the high priest. That's what they do. Anyway, ladies.
He's in charge.
Yeah, they're in charge. They're in charge. So ringleader or whatever you want to call him, he was the high priest. That's his job.
Okay, cool.
Okay, so we look forward to coming together next week, God willing. Everybody have a fantastic week, the remaining of it. What's that?
Amen.
Love you too. Shalom.
Love you guys. Have a good one. And on that note, we are out.